So there we have started the recording as we return to Titus. And we're to Titus chapter 3, and verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 constitute one sentence. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness. So His kindness and love don't appear because we leveraged it by works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. When you die and show up in front of God, don't plead for justice. You need mercy.
Yes, right.
You get justice, you're in trouble. You need mercy. So many people today are enamored with the concept of karma. You do good, you get good. Well, all that is covenant theology without God.
Yes.
And that kind of thinking, then if you do bad, you get bad. And so don't plead for justice. Don't hope karma helps you out. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice two elements. Washing of regeneration is one element. Renewing of the Holy Ghost is another element, which was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. A lot of issues here, not the least of which is the issue of Titus chapter 3, verse 5 itself, a verse that we often utilize. Now, you've heard me use Titus 3, 5, and if you haven't, it would be surprising because I use it a lot. I generally stop that according to His mercy He saved us and don't go on to the washing of regeneration. When I allude to the verse, I speak to the mercy and not by works. The problem with the washing of regeneration is that most folks make that water baptism.
Yeah.
And if I'm not careful, I then, when I use the word washing and people hear anything wet, they think it's water baptism. Mm-hmm. I've got listeners jumping to that conclusion. And so tonight we'll deal with that in some exquisite detail. Now, in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, we saw that humanity has diverse lusts and pleasures, and that's who we serve. So, that contrasts with the kindness and love of Almighty God. The kindness and love of Almighty God is not a syrupy-flavored, sappy hug, but rather it is according to His purity, His righteousness, and His holiness. That God is intractable in His perfection, in His righteousness, is something never to be forgotten. He won't sin to save you. He won't compromise, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be compromised.
Amen.
But after the kindness and love, note the contrast between God's nature and ours, and if you would please, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, you already know, is one of my favorite chapters when I drop dead. Just read Romans chapter 5 at my funeral and then get some pizza and go home. Romans chapter 5 says everything that needs to be said.
Amen.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As much as your enemies would wish will to you and pray for your problems, you say, well, no Christian would do that. Just stick around for a while and you tell me what you think. By whom they can't undo what you've got. And by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. The reason we can do that is we know something. I love that word, knowing. The tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. See that business of the love of God shed abroad? And you saw in our passage this evening about how His love is shed abundantly. So, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, drop down to verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodliness of humanity is something that, we'll watch Nancy Grace any night of the week. because that's all she ever talks about is ungodly situations, ungodly people. And if you can watch her and not get nightmares, you're doing pretty good. The contrast between godliness and humanity is clear from Titus chapter 3, verse 3, on down to verse 4, where we see the attributes of God. And notice again, in Titus chapter 3, in verse 4, the love of God, our Savior. Two ways of saying the same thing. And that is that term that I gave you a couple of weeks back, dealing with the method whereby one thing is described two times using different words. The beginning of the sentence, by the way, speaks of God our Savior, and the end of the sentence speaks of Christ our Savior. Equals added to equals are equal. The three that bear record are one. And so that is a very tight connection to demonstrate the deity of Christ in our passage this evening. Now, the issue here about the hope of eternal life is something that is assuaged by understanding that hope can be a noun and hope can be a verb. And here it is a noun. Here it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a present possession. Now, in Titus, in chapter 3, where we are, we see that he saved us not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. His mercy is something whereby God saves our soul when we're undeserving. And it is a product of his grace. It is not that God forces his attributes upon us and causes us to be something that we weren't. Calvinism would have you to read passages such as this and see that it's God doing something toward us, and you know the acronym TULIP. T for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, irresistible grace. You couldn't go to hell if you'd wanted to. So God forces it on you, and then you endure to the end because God forces perseverance of the saints upon you. Obviously, in the passage, we see that what God's doing, he has shown toward man. Not only the elect, but toward everybody.
Yes.
Continuously over the years. Continuous, that was the right one, wasn't it? That's sporadic. Continuously over the years, people have said to me, well, what about those poor savages that are over in this country or that country? I think of the Maori Indians in New Zealand. I think of the supposed headhunters and cannibals that still exist in Papua New Guinea. What about them? They never heard the gospel. Don't they get to go to heaven because they never heard? Back it up a little bit and remind yourself that eight people got off a boat and everybody knew. And Paul says in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 23 that everybody knew. The fact that mommies and daddies refused to teach their children what was right, or children refused to accept what was right, is not God's fault. And in fact, proves that Calvinism isn't right.
Amen.
So, what God gives us, the fact that it's not by our works of righteousness, is an exhibition of a loving grace far beyond anything that you and I would likely engage in. You and I, as we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, you and I might be willing to take the gospel to somebody that smells nice and looks good and talks right. But when you start really dealing with the dregs of society, and I've had the privilege of doing some of that in prison ministry over the years, when you start seeing just how bad it is and how awful it is, you become amazed at the grace and long-suffering of God. There was one young man, and I remember him quite distinctly. It was such a memorable moment. It was a teaching moment, and I was the one learning. He was 17 in a maximum security prison for life. That's pretty young.
Yeah.
Usually those boys get sprung,
yeah,
and they go into juvenile or some such thing as that. But he'd done murders and had no compunctions about it. When he was stealing a woman's purse, she yanked it back from him, which means she had it coming. Mm-hmm. He blew her brains out and then shot her husband. He was so unrepentant, and they decided to lock him up and throw a key away. And by the time I ran into him down at Lebanon Correctional Institution, he was on his way toward running that place. Don't ever let him out, as far as I can see. Don't ever let him out. Did they have to take quite a deal? Christ died for him.
Yes, that's right.
Christ died for him. And I'm standing here saying, don't ever let him out. And the Lord Jesus' blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. So, wow. It's way beyond what I would understand. It's way beyond what I would consider to be right and reasonable. But that's human mentality. You see, what God has done is not based on merit or judgment or equality or anything like that. It's based on mercy.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And he does it out of his mercy. So, not by works of righteousness. Some of the verses that are probably among the first that you memorize is that you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that grace and works are two different things on the authority of Romans chapter 11, verse 6, one of Carol's favorite verses. If by grace it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. It is mutually exclusive. Do you see that in Romans chapter 11, verse 6? If it's this, it's not that. If it's that, it's not this.
Right.
When you see that so clearly in the one verse, recognize it just as clearly when somebody isn't Pauline as opposed to when somebody is. Because when somebody isn't Pauline, they're going to be works-oriented because the whole rest of the Bible is performance-oriented, which gives evidence that you're dealing with somebody who is unsaved. If they try to mix the two programs, of course, the addition of any performance undermines the ability of grace to operate. And again, that's on the authority of Romans chapter 11, verse 6.
Yes.
God has works for us to do. We know that from passages such as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that there are works that God before ordained that we, underline the word, should walk in them. But we're not saved by the works. Abraham, James 2:14, James 2:24, definitely had a performance relationship, not in Genesis 12, but definitely in Genesis 17, and definitely in Genesis chapter 22. Israel had to endure to the end. They had to keep the commandments. The commandments were not given as optional. And the fact that you say, well, nobody could keep the commandments. That's why they had offerings. That's why they had a priest. That's why they had a day of atonement. It was a performance program. Even given that nobody could perform, God had a way to deal with that, which kept it as a performance program. So, you and I are not a part of a performance program.
Amen.
We are saved by His grace, and that according to His mercy. I love when it says according to His mercy and not out of His mercy. Out of would mean there wouldn't be as much when you went back to take inventory. If you took some out, there's not as much in there. But it's not out of, it's according to. So He has as much as He ever did according to His mercy. And Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Nobody under Peter's tutelage knew that. That is a Pauline revelation. You find out from Paul that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Peter's people, the people of Abraham, Isaac, they knew no such thing. They were under a performance system, looking forward to a suffering Messiah who did a lot more for them than Isaiah chapter 53 told them about. The next clause in our subject sentence this evening is by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is a troublesome passage. And again, many's the time you'll hear me say, not by works of righteousness. I think I said it on the radio broadcast that I produced this afternoon. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I know there's more verse. But I also know when people hear the word washing, they jump right into the baptistry, and I don't want to take them there. I don't want to put that thought in their head. You've got a lot of people that when they have any reference that says baptism, they think water. When they have any reference that's wet, they think baptism. And a lot of the times, they're wrong both times. So what we're looking at then is something that deserves and merits a little scrutiny. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Note, regeneration is the subject, and it does the washing. Regeneration is not a tank of water.
No.
It's called baptism of regeneration because of this verse and because people read it into this verse when it's not there. Renewing is the subject, and it is the renewing done by the Holy Ghost that is the product of the passage. Water baptism is not an element in this at all. You and I are baptized by God's Spirit into one body, and we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, and that's a dry baptism. We know that Ephesians chapter 4 and one baptism in verse 5, we know that's a dry baptism. We know that Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, we know that that is a dry baptism. So what I'm trying to make clear here is Titus chapter 3 verse 5 is not about water baptism.
Amen.
The washing is associated with regeneration, and the renewing is associated with the Holy Ghost, and water is not present in the passage. It is a cleansing. Now, the problem is when people go to their commentaries, their lectionaries, their study helps, they've got a computer program that they bought, and it's got a whole bunch of commentaries on it, and they check them out. They're not going to hear what you're about to. Because what I'm saying to you is, I think, clear as you accept the passage as it stands, baptism is a works. And it says in the passage, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So, it's not possible then that the washing be a work of righteousness.
Amen.
The washing of regeneration. Regeneration, you becoming the new creature. You have been quickened and were dead in trespasses and sins. You having passed from death unto life. That's the regeneration. That's the imputational cleansing that takes place, and it has nothing to do with a tank of standing water someplace. It has nothing to do with the Jordan River.
Amen.
Further, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it's the renewing is done by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not a tank of water. Now, there are people that teach that this verse involves you getting in touch with the Holy Ghost by getting in a tank of water.
Yeah.
That is so convoluted, but it fits into a long-standing tradition that elevates water baptism virtually over the cross of Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, I have for you in tonight's notes what is a rather marvelous and useful list. And it gives you some of the primary spokesmen and commentaries and commentators about what they say about this passage. And I start with Vincent's word study is something that most preacher boys of God or get in their libraries. And he says that it shouldn't say what it says, but rather should say the labor of regeneration. It's interesting that he likes that word labor, because that then is going to associate this with Israel's rites of passage, and it's going to maybe even give him an opportunity to put Titus in Israel's New Testament when it doesn't belong there. It belongs in the Church of the Body of Christ. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown is a very heavy commentary, and on page 1389, they say the washing or labor associated with baptism. There's no baptism in the passage. There's no labor in the passage.
No.
And the washing is of regeneration, and it's done by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
How you make that wet is beyond me, but it's commonly done. The Greek Explorer's New Testament says, God saved us by baptism. When you read that, can you trust the Greek Explorer New Testament?
No.
Apparently it was written by unsaved people.
Yeah.
Because if this is their testimony, God saved us by baptism, then they are baptismal regenerates, and they were prejudiced toward this verse when they got to it. And he says, God saved us by baptism, which involves two complementary processes. The ceremony itself, which marks the actual time of the new birth.
Mm.
So he's taken the new birth language of 1 Peter chapter 1 and John chapter 3. He's interposed it into Titus, where it's not mentioned. He's got a water baptism being what saves us. And you're not really saved till you get dunked. Does it get any worse than that? And yet, you go to the Christian bookstore and spend $80 and get yourself the Greek Explorer's New Testament and go home and say, I'm going to be a whole lot smarter now. Look what book I bought.
Yeah.
Unsaved people, apparently, giving you information that is desperately wrong.
Mm.
Now, John R. Dumelo's commentary is kind of an old-time commentary. Actually, he died, I think, in the 60s or 70s, so it's not all that old. It says on page 1108, the baptism, to be efficient, must be born by water and by the Spirit. He then is taking you to John chapter 3, verse 3, isn't he?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And born of the Spirit, John chapter 3, verse 5. When you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you have an emphasis on a ceremonial washing of water baptism. When you see a word such as washing, he has no authority whatsoever to put baptism in John 3.
No.
He has even less authority to take John chapter 3 and put it here in Titus chapter 3 verse 5. And yet, Dumelo is a respected commentary. It's not as popular or as well known as some, but it is a respected commentary. Now, I'm not being guilty of misusing a verse when I say that I'm glad to be saved by grace through faith and not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I've not done the verse any harm. Admittedly, I cut it off.
Yeah.
Admittedly, I didn't quote the whole verse. Because I've been around long enough to know that there are times when you can be so precise with a verse that you're not precise with what you're communicating.
Yeah.
And you leave the verses in their context, and you never want to cheat with a verse. But brothers and sisters, when you use any wet word, you're waving a red flag. And a whole lot of people who want to trust baptism rather than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I gave you a long paragraph on what John Calvin says. And this is a direct quote from him. I have no doubt that he, meaning Paul, alludes at least to baptism. And even I will not object to have this passage expounded as relating to baptism. Not that salvation is contained in the outward symbol of water, But because baptism tells us the salvation obtained by Christ, really. He's going to have to go back to Romans chapter 6 and say that Romans chapter 6 pictures the death, burial, and resurrection when it doesn't. Water baptism, and people talk about rising from a watery grave in the picture of Christ. Christ didn't drown. Christ didn't go into the grave with somebody having a hanky over their nose and people folding their hands across their chest and falling backwards into one. You know, it's just ridiculous. But the tradition is so pervasive and so prevalent out there. Calvin, of course, has a lot of problems, and baptism might be one of the least of them. But he says, Paul treats of the exhibition of the grace of God, which we have said has been made by faith. Since, therefore, a part of revelation consists in baptism, really, that is, so far as it is intended to confirm our faith, John Calvin clearly has baptism confirming your faith. I wonder if you don't get baptized. Well, then you haven't confirmed your faith. Confirmation. Any church is going to make anything of that and have a confirmation ceremony? I wonder. Since, therefore, part of revelation consists in baptism, that is, so far as it is intended to confirm our faith, he properly makes mention of it. Besides baptism being the entrance into the church and the symbol of... Whoa! How many mistakes can you have in what is really a parenthetical remark, although he didn't use a parenthesis? He makes the entrance into the church water baptism. You've all seen it, have you not? Can any man forbid fellowship to these people that have come forward today? The congregation says no. Then that person is a candidate to be baptized into our membership.
Yeah.
He makes it then entrance into the church by water baptism. Is the church the body of Christ or a building? In some sense, there's a building in which you meet, and the people that meet there constitute the church. But the building's a building.
Yeah.
The church is the body of Christ.
Amen.
And if water baptism puts you into that, that's baptismal regeneration.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't get baptized, then you can't be a member of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
And then he makes it our engrafting into Christ.
Wow.
That alludes to Romans chapter 10 and 11. And the grafted in olive branch, which we're not. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are all about Israel, all about Paul speaking of Israel's past, present, and future. And whoever that is grafted into the root, which is Israel. And whoever that is grafted in can be broken off.
Yeah.
That's not you. You're complete in Christ. So whoever you make it, you can't make it you.
Yeah.
The People's New Testament commentary states, quote, literally, bath of regeneration. All commentators of reputation refer this to baptism, such as, now, Meyer, Olshausen, Lang, Plumtree, that's Philip Schaff, who wrote the History of the Christian Church, the five-volume encyclopedia, Cannon, Wesley, John Wesley, the head of the Methodist Church, the founder of Methodism. They're commentators of reputation. You know what you can do with all the commentators of reputation when they disagree with God's word? You can disregard them.
Amen.
Regardless of how great their reputation is, regardless. And, you know, I am such a great admirer of John Wesley on so many levels.
Yeah.
But Doctrine Schmoctrine, he made a mess.
Yes, he did.
There were a lot of things that man did not understand. It scares me sometimes. And, you know, I've had more than one time trying to contemplate this. Are some of the so-called heroes of the Christian faith of the last, let's say, two centuries, were they even saved?
Yeah, that's scary to think about.
And the more you think about it, and the more you investigate some of their writings, you end up praying, Lord, I hope he was saved. Because there's ample evidence in their writings that they might not have been.
Yes.
And had I written some of the things that Luther has written or Wesley has written, I I'd be ashamed of myself and take it out of print and burn it. Yet, I admire these men on that level. It's a problem. Matthew Poole's commentary states, by the washing of regeneration, washing us by regeneration as in a laver, the pledge and sign of which is in baptism. Is there any doubt that when he says baptism, when Matthew Poole uses that word, he means water? There are 12 baptisms in the Bible. 7 of them are dry. These folks are fixated. They're hydrophobic. They're hung up on water. Yet you can't miss it because it's there. A.T. Robertson. I just received one of my many Baptist magazines that I get. You looked at it. Remember with the article in there about... And it had a pretty good article in it. But on the cover was this guy. They're almost worshiping this fellow now, A.T. Robertson. And his word pictures declares, through the washing of regeneration, and then he dabbles in the Greek, late and common word with the Stoics and the mystery religions. Why would I care about this? Why would I care about the Stoics or the mystery religions and Angus? Also the papyri of Philo. He gives me all these references that there is reference to baptism. But, as in Romans 6, 3-6, the immersion is a picture or the symbol of the new birth, not the means of securing it. There is no immersion in water in Romans 6, verses 3-6. That is said to be baptism into his death. He didn't drown.
Right.
So, it's just confusion added to confusion. It's so frustrating. Now, let me back up a minute. We've read now, 8 of the great names of Christian writing of the last century. And they are uniformly in disagreement with everything I'm saying, uniformly in disagreement with the Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational concept. Part of why you and I have so much difficulty getting people settled and grounded is this. We don't realize we are tiny little minnows swimming upstream against a great wash of a waterfall of scholarship that's wrong.
Yeah.
And here we are, we're not like the salmon that nobly jump up through the locks and all. We're tiny little minnows, you know, just trying to get a little leverage.
Yeah.
And here comes H.T. Robertson on that side, and Dumelo on that side, and Calvin down the middle, and the little minnows are just awash.
Yeah.
No wonder it's hard. I teach this. Somebody listening on Pal Talk, somebody in this room goes home, opens up any commentary in the house. I don't care which one you got. It's going to tell you I'm wrong.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep.
At some point, you're going to have to be able to read the verse and say, well, washing sounds wet. But the washing is clearly done. It's a regeneration and it's performed by the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
There's not any water in there. It speaks to cleansing.
Yes.
John Wesley's commentary says, sanctification, and oh my, aren't the Methodists half on sanctification? Second blessing, they don't sin anymore. Follow them around for 5 minutes, you'll see that they're kidding themselves. But sanctification, expressed by the labor of regeneration, that is baptism, the thing signified as well as the outward sound, in parentheses, and the renewal of the Holy Ghost, which purifies the soul as water cleanses the body. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I don't care how many baptisms you run it through. I don't care how many labors, how many car washes, how many pools. Why, you've got people in some place, where was it? Getting into a sauna, trying to have a spiritual experience by sweating.
Yeah.
And 3 of them are dead.
Yeah.
That didn't work out.
No.
You can't fix flesh. It is the regeneration that is executed by the renewing aspect of God's Holy Ghost, and it is referred to as a cleansing, as a washing. Not a drop of water in the passage. There's not a drop of water in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 6.
Amen.
Wesley has us renewed in the whole image of God. That man was such a stellar individual that I'm supposing he might have been as godly a gentleman as there was in his century.
Yes.
But I've got news for him, even so, as much as I respect him and love his writings. He does not exhibit the whole image of God, and he won't until he's changed a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The William Tyndale translation. Now, this is exactly the translation. You see the goofy, the funny looking spelling is a product of this being a book from, two centuries before the King James Bible. Not of ye deeds of righteousness which we wrought, but of his mercy he saved us by the fountain. The fountain doesn't even speak to cleansing.
Wow.
Doesn't even speak to washing. It speaks to the implement. It speaks to the mechanics of it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's wrong on a whole other level, isn't it? And the holy goose there, it's something different. The Bishop's Bible. And the Tyndale Bible and the Bishop's Bible preceded the King James Authorized Bible. And I can remember early on when I knew about the King James issue, and I looked at the bishops, and I looked at the Geneva, and I looked at the Coverdale. In my cursory look early on, I didn't see a whole lot of difference as to why God set apart the Authorized Version. But it's coming more clear to me over the years, and this is a very good example.
Amen.
The Bishop's Bible, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not of works, which be in righteousness wrought, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the fountain.
Mm-hmm.
So, three coins in a fountain. Which one will the fountain bless? Make it mine. Make it mine. No. Young's literal translation says, not by works that are in righteousness, that we did, but... Now, this is Young's of the Young's Concordance. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost is through the bathing of regeneration. And then Wycliffe's translation says, not of works of righteousness that we did, but by his mercy he made us safe by washing of even beginning and then renewing of the Holy Ghost. So he has us begotten at the washing,
mm-hmm,
and makes that, again, this business of a performance on our part. Note how near to one another the word washing and labor are.
Yeah.
And they're near to one another as you see them there in English. They're even more near looking one to the other when you see the two Greek words. The critical text has one word and the majority text has the other. It is a translating issue. A textual issue. Now, then we talk about the renewing of the Holy Ghost in the passage, and that the end of that clause, by the washing of regeneration, that's not baptism, it's what is done as we're renewed by the Holy Ghost. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost has to do with Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, we put on the new man.
That's right.
Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit executed the plan of salvation on Calvary's cross. God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father, having reconciled the world, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to themselves, then make available that word of reconciliation to be transmitted to us who are unsaved and need to hear it. We hear Ephesians 1:13, the gospel of our salvation. We hear 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the word of reconciliation. We trust God's provision God's Holy Spirit seals us to the day of redemption. He's the earnest of our inheritance, and God accepts us in the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6.
Amen.
So the execution of the plan and the program, as far as our salvation is concerned, was in place before anybody baptized anybody. It's been in place for nearly 2,000 years.
Amen.
The knowledge of it has been in place for nearly 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. The fact of it has been in place since before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
And that was hid with God in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
So you can build all the baptistries you want to, and oh my, baptistries are an industry.
Yes, they are.
You want to buy a decent baptistry for your church, you're looking at $6,000 to $10,000. You're needing then, of course, the plumbing doesn't come free, and that's a very heavy item in your church. It better be on something that's probably not over the basement, or you're going to have issues of leakage. Or they are plastic now, mostly. They have to be heated, they have to be drained, the water has to be changed. And when you put people in them, they need a robe, and they need the robe to be weighted, so that when the ladies jump in, it doesn't float up over their head. You got a wet t-shirt contest going on.
Yeah.
It's very unseemly and very uncomely. So it's an industry. It's a big deal.
Yeah.
Pastors buy waiters. They buy coats to put over their coat that have rubber sleeves, so that when they baptize you, the water doesn't get on their watch and their Rolex would go bad, you know. It's an industry. It's a big deal.
And the painting.
Oh my, how many local artists have never had any painting they ever made good enough for anybody to buy, but they got one in the back of their church, honey. And it's trees and a waterfall, and the water comes down and flows into the baptistry. So yeah, the painting. Why, at Moraine Heights here in Dayton, they've got, of course, a huge painting. I think they made that one, the Ruckman painting. Even back my Rolodex. I don't want to be saying something. I know he painted some baptistry pictures, and I thought he did theirs. But regardless of that, when they dunk somebody in the tank, all the lights of the building go out. Total darkness. Then a red light comes on like a spotlight. Mm-hmm. By water baptism, the red light of the blood. He's touched the blood now.
Yeah.
And then you bring him out. And the lights come back on. Everybody,
showtime.
Showtime indeed. Now, they're Baptist briders at Moraine Heights, and they're very adamant that you got to be baptized, or else you're not a member of the Bride of Christ, and you're an alien baptism, and all of that kind of stuff. And that was bad enough. And I find out that they're running buses around and they're picking up kids. And when kids get saved, of course, they got to get them into the baptistry to keep the count up. Unless it's a black kid. We don't baptize the black kids because they need to be in their own church. And that's the last time we ever darken their door, boy. That's the last time. They make water baptism almost as important as the gospel. I mean, they emphasize, you think I'm exaggerating, but Baptist writers are that way.
Yes.
But let a little black kid put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can't get baptized. Mm-hmm. They ain't going to let him. They're sending him back to Mount Calvary or someplace else.
Mm-hmm.
Folks wonder why. Got a black guy in the White House, everything is all better. Yeah. Make a black friend and have him tell you. I know, you tell everybody, some of my best friends are black. If that was true, you wouldn't have to tell anybody.
Amen.
Make a black friend, let one of them tell you that we ain't in heaven yet.
That's right.
And our society isn't color-free yet.
No, it isn't.
Ought to be, because we're all one in Christ.
Amen.
Well, the renewing of the Holy Ghost is exactly that. It's the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to be changed as a product of this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to have a body celestial. able to operate in heavenly places. I give you in your notes 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam, that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
He's a quickening spirit.
Yes.
Christ is not the Holy Ghost, but we forget the three are one.
Amen.
And the office work is something that is amorphous. One goes to the other, and it's a product of what they're doing that we have to agree with, rather than resting what they're doing to our idea of what Father, Son, and Holy Ghost ought to be doing. Which He shed on us abundantly. Now, this mercy being shed on us, how terrible it is that the Pope's got Jesus on a stick. You see him walking around, he's got this Jesus on a stick there, hanging there dead. Mm-hmm. And with his other hand, he's got this thing that looks like a shiny Shure microphone, like Rush Limbaugh's microphone. Yeah. His is gold, you know. And he sprinkles water on you. Mm-hmm. Shedding abroad is what he's doing.
Yeah.
What he thinks he's doing. He's shedding blessings on you. Now, there's the blessing of the animals now going on, and they shed some blessings on them. There's the blessings of cars.
Yep.
By the Baptist Church on Dayton Zini Road had a car blessing. The Nazarenes bless Harley Davidsons.
Yes.
And Yamahas and Suzuki motorcycles. I've known some guys that owned really good bikes. And if you walked up to their bike and put some water on it, they'd be wiping that puppy off so fast. They don't want that kind of blessing. They want a clean bike. But how ridiculous is it?
Yeah.
Now, this is why when I sneeze, Carol says,
Chuck Norris.
Chuck Norris. Because Chuck Norris, he could do something for you. God can't bless you. She can't say God bless you and make it happen. So it's bad doctrine. Mm-hmm. So we said we got to teach ourselves not to say God bless you, because we have all blessings already. Mm-hmm. We're not short. We're not looking for a new one because I went gazoonite or sneezed. Mm-hmm. So she says Chuck Norris, because we know he can do anything. Right? I mean, you don't fool with him. Right?
Right.
We're just being silly. But it was a way to teach ourselves to withdraw from some of the language that we got comfortable with that really taught bad doctrine.
Yes.
If I say, God bless you, does that make me some sort of a priest or potentate where I have the ability to conjure down from heaven and put the blessings on? What does that make me? What does it make you? It makes you short. You don't have enough blessing. You need more. You don't have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places the way the Bible says. Because I've come along because you sneezed and told you need more blessings.
Yeah.
And the idea of blessing somebody because they sneeze goes back to medieval times when people thought that when you sneeze, your soul started coming out of your body. So you needed to be blessed real quick. So it went back. Wacky.
Yep.
But more people will say God bless you than will ever say Chuck Norris. But we did it to be silly and just to kind of school ourselves and to train ourselves. I need to train myself not to use the word rapture. I need to train myself not to use the word demon. There's no demons in the King James Bible.
No.
So if I'm going to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, I need to care about these little things that I can put out there innocently, ignorantly, mm-hmm. but people can hear something that reinforces their error.
Yes, that's it.
Then I've reinforced error, and I don't want to do that.
No.
So I need to take a lot of care about that. Now, half an hour ago, I said to you, the reason why you've heard me use Titus chapter 3, verse 5 lots of times and not complete the whole verse is because of what you read this evening.
Yeah.
Because you mentioned the word washing, and they are in the baptistry.
Yeah.
Immediately. And the renewing is all that goes with the shed, and that having to do with the sprinkling. Think of the rites of passage in Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
If a baby might be stillborn, the priest will be called so that he is baptizing the baby as the baby's coming out of the womb.
Yeah.
To keep the baby from going to limbo, which of course is a dance that Chubby Checker invented, right?
Yeah.
No, it's one of the circles of hell, which is described in Dante's Inferno, which at some point in your life you ought to read.
Oh, yes.
And they're baptized into a washing away of original sin. That's what that water did. Washed away their original sin. That's what they think. So the original sin is washed away. The kid's 6 years old and sets fire to the outhouse. He's not responsible yet until he goes through his confirmation of his faith, his first communion. Mom and dad are responsible for his behavior up till then. He's not accountable yet. So when the Catholic gets to that age of 12 or 13 and goes through this rite of passage and makes is what they say, their first communion, and eats the wafer and drinks the wine, then from that day on, they have to get the confessional going and keep their sins confessed and keep their penance in place to maintain a right relationship with God. And they need to go to church and buy the candles and do all that stuff. So it's a ongoing program.
Yeah.
What confirmation, what catechism involves, entails, and what making First Communion is all about is the child taking responsibility for his or her own sin life. And then being confessed up to date and going to church and going to the Jack in the Box, the father, priest in the box, and confessing his sins and being told, you know, you did a bad thing. You have to watch a Bengals game and penance, whereby they have to make up for what they did, as if they could, as if the priest knew what was appropriate, and on and on and on. Then the Catholic child is allowed to eat an object that looks very much like a wafer from the bakery, but it's not. It's really the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the priest said some words over it and transformed it, and that into the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rite of passage then involves their moving on to cannibalism.
Yes.
Where they're eating human flesh. Strange, these kinds of things are obvious, and yet we don't talk about them. That would be intemperate, impolite. Why would anybody want to be a Christian if that represents Christianity and it is so bonkers?
Yeah.
I would think it would be just as easy to buy into voodoo, just as easy to buy into sitting in a sweat lodge until you sweat yourself to death. It would be just as easy to buy into that as to think that water washed away original sin.
Yeah.
That eating a wafer actually was Jesus. Hmm. And modern day Protestantism speaks no ill against Roman Catholicism. There was a time when Martin Luther called the Pope your hellishness.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
When John Wesley called him the Antichrist.
Yes.
When people spoke plainly about emissaries of the Pope, whether it be Sean Hannity, didn't matter. I mean, if he's Romish, he's wrong.
Yes.
Those days are gone. We now put up with anything. It's obvious, is it not, that for us to have the victory that we want to have with the Muslim people, we have to get them to stop believing in their own book.
Yeah.
Because if they believe in their own book, they're going to go around killing people.
Yeah.
So, a lack of fundamentalism then would be a peaceful objective.
Yeah.
We already don't believe in our book, so we can't figure out why they still believe in theirs.
Yep.
So if they could just be wealthy and have all the toys and goodies that we've got, then they quit believing in their book and we could finally get along. Mm. The thrust of modern geopolitics is away from sectarian religions and toward an egalitarian group hug.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what brand of fundamentalism it is, fundamental Shia or fundamental Bible believer, you're the troublemaker. Mm-hmm. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, here, hope is a noun.
Yeah.
It is the expectation of what's going to happen. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God. Those last two words, through Christ, they're not in the NIV, they're not in the New American Standard, but that's how it is, it's through Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Don't let your mind think that that means you are Israel, because Galatians 3:16 explains that. There is the seed many, which is the nation, the seed singular, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, ye are of Abraham's seed, meaning the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not you joining up with Israel. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 11, we're not earning the inheritance.
Amen.
It is something obtained, and that is something that was part of the, see it in the sentence, purpose, which was predestinated. People in your Bible are never predestinated.
Amen.
God's purpose is predestinated. He has a purpose, and when you get in Christ, you are part of His predestinated purpose, but He didn't predestinate you to be a part of Christ. That happened when you trusted His payment for your sins.
Amen.
So, there are verses that speak to an inheritance, but it is, of course, what comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and not anything that we earned.
Amen.
So, my reasonable expectation is that because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for me, I have as a gift from Almighty God that love and graciousness which I so desperately need. Not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy. That is my reasonable expectation. Not that I've earned it, but because that is what God has put in place for me. Now, I've twice said, that is my, this makes three times, reasonable expectation. That makes you think, of course, of Isaiah chapter 1, but come let us reason together, but that's not where I'm headed. Romans chapter 12 speaks of reasonable service.
Amen.
If it is my reasonable expectation to spend eternity in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings and the inheritance that was purposed in Christ by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, would it not be my reasonable service to accept what He's done for me, that I'm crucified with Christ, my life is no longer mine, my life is Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, hid with God in Christ, and to operate accordingly? My reasonable service is a product of reason. The verse isn't saying it's no big deal. The verse is saying, you think about it. You get your head around what God's done for you, and it would be unreasonable to do any less than to devote yourself to Him. So then, we come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, and I gave you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. God is going to perform it. He's yea and amen, and what He promised He'll do. The day is coming soon enough when I'll have that hands on. I'm not going to, I'm 67. I'm middle aged if I'm going to live to be 134. I read the obituaries. It's very little of the Daily News that's worth reading. I read the obituaries and I see who had the massive Christian burial and who had the funny hat on their head and they were the grand poopah of the lodge.
Oh, yeah.
And I read the, how few people have trusted Christ as I read the obituaries. Increasingly, they don't even mention a church and a pastor. It's just, you know, we'll have his funeral at the golf course.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
my name will be there soon enough, with a clear testimony of having trusted Christ and His Amen. Provision. Between now and then, it would be unreasonable for me to do anything other than to respond positively to being His ambassador,
Amen.
To being His servant. Because of His kindness and love, I'm not capable of that level of kindness and love.
No.
Because of His faithfulness, I'm not capable of His level of faithfulness. But I am going to do the very best I can as His word works effectually in me.
Amen.
Knowing that I've been justified by His grace, I'm not trying to earn a thing.
Right.
I'm trying to say thanks.
Amen.
So with that, let's close for the evening, and we'll pick up at Titus chapter 3, along about verse 7 or 8 next time. Probably start the new sentence at verse 8. Okay? Okay. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
Thank you all, and thanks again to Jim for looking after things in our absence.
Yeah.